Today's sermon I'm calling Welcome to Babylon. We're in the series The Time of Our Exile, looking at the theme of exile in the scriptures and how it applies to us today in 21st century United States. Last week we talked about it's a pretty foreign concept to us, this idea of exile. But today we're going to look at Babylon and Israel's time there. George Santayana, I was thinking of Santana, like Carlos Santana, that's where my mind goes, you know, and then I start thinking, you've got to change your evil way. But anyway, that's a weird tangent. It's not in my notes. But he is, George, not Carlos, George is famous for saying that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And sometimes I think, you know, even those who do remember the past, we still seem to repeat it. I think it's part of our nature, maybe our sinful nature. Wouldn't it be interesting? I'll get it. Wouldn't it be interesting? Maybe I'll get it.
That's not in here.
There we go. Wouldn't it be interesting to go back in time to 1921, 100 years ago, and transport someone, let's call him Bernard, transport Bernard from that era back to today. It would be amazing to watch Bernard discover what life is like in the United States, wouldn't it? It would blow his mind. We could assign someone to him to go around with him and demonstrate and describe all of our computer gadgets to him. Where would you even begin with Bernard? He would just be totally blown away. Or take Bernard to a modern worship service with the loud music and the stage lights and the fog machines, you know? Or the hipster barefoot worship leader girl waving her arms back and forth. Or the preacher in skinny jeans, you know, telling people how they can have their best life now. And then try to convince Bernard that, yeah, this is supposedly still Christianity that we're practicing here. It looks a little bit different, doesn't it, Bernard? So much has changed in the United States in the past 100 years. Bernard would truly feel like he had been transported not only to a different time and place, but maybe even to a different planet. And Bernard would be really blown away to know that we're pretty close to getting to another planet. Oh yeah, the moon? Been there, done that. What, 50 years ago? That's history, Bernard. Now we're looking at Mars and beyond. Well, you ready for a little history lesson? I got a timeline for you, and I don't know how well it'll show up on for you watching on the internet, but follow along. We're going to start in the year 959 BC. 959 BC, King Solomon has completed construction on the temple in Jerusalem, and it is a sight to behold. Israel is in her heyday. King David was a popular leader who honored God, solidified the nation of Israel, and brought peace to the people by defeating her enemies. And under Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel was experiencing an economic success like they had never dreamed of. His wisdom was world renowned. And now, under his leadership, a tent was no longer the central place to worship Yahweh God, but this beautiful temple. Can life get any better for Israel? Apparently not. Apparently not. As Israel grew in wealth and power, she grew colder to the ways of God. As they obtained worldly status as a nation, starting with the leadership, her heart wandered farther and farther away from the Lord God who had blessed them so much. King David takes a census against God's wishes. And Solomon can't say no to more and more wives and concubines, and in doing so, introduces pagan worship back into Israel. And so almost 30 years later, in 931 BC, Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam becomes the king. And almost immediately after Solomon dies and Rehoboam is king, the nation of Israel splits over, what else? The issue of taxes. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12. Taxes splits the nation. The 10 rebelling northern tribes retain the name of Israel and make Samaria its capital. And the two southern tribes became known as Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. And for the next 200 years, Israel, the northern kingdom, can't produce one godly king. Pagan worship becomes the norm. Judah is blessed with good, godly kings here and there throughout the 200 years. But they too fall into the same idolatry as Israel. And despite numerous prophets from God warning the people to repent or face the consequences, the people continue to ignore the Lord God who had blessed them so much. And then in 722 BC, almost 200 years after Solomon dies, King Shalmaneser of the kingdom of Assyria overtakes Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we read this. The king of Assyria, Shalmaneser, invaded the entire land and marched against Samaria, the capital of Israel, and laid siege to it for 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Israel, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. So Israel is gone. Judah is left. But do you think they will repent? No. 115 years after that, in 605 BC, Assyria is no longer a world power. Babylon is now the world power. A man named Nebuchadnezzar begins his 43-year reign. And he celebrates his inauguration by invading Jerusalem and taking back to Babylon with him some of the royalty and noblemen as captives. And when he does that, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, gives this prophecy found in Jeremiah 25. The word of God came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Josiah was one of the godly kings that Judah was able to produce, one of the few, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, "For 23 years the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you did not listen. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. They said, Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. But you did not listen, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Interesting, he calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant, the king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's Jeremiah 25. 70 years. Next, in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem again, this time exiling King Jehoiachin and most of the people. And this is when Ezekiel the prophet gets taken into exile. But that wasn't enough. In 586 BC, just 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar has had enough. He set up a puppet king in Israel, and the puppet king rebelled, and he says, that's it, no more, I'm done with this. His armies destroyed Jerusalem and that beautiful temple that Solomon had built. He laid siege to the city for 2 years. The puppet king Zedekiah is blinded and taken to captivity, and all the remaining Israelite nobility are killed. Only the poor are left in Judah. A man named Gedaliah is appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to rule over them. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 25. Friends, we need to be very careful about how we view world power. It's wrong to equate worldly power and economic wealth with God's blessing. We do this with people. It's been done for centuries, millennia. What we do this with people as well as nations. When we see someone who is wealthy and appears to have a successful life and things are going well for them and their family, we think they really must have won the blessing lottery, and blessings are just pouring into their life. And likewise, when we see the poor and those whose very existence seems to be a day-to-day struggle for survival, in the back of our minds, we assume that somehow they're cursed by God. But if we equate world power and economic wealth with God's blessing, then Israel really was never blessed by God. But surely Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and the Roman Empire, those were empires that were blessed by God. But military strength and economic power are not evidence of the blessings of God. God uses nations for his divine purposes. And when those purposes are met, those nations cease to exist as world powers. Egypt is still the only one around. But we wouldn't consider Egypt a world power, would we? God intended for Israel, God intended for Israel to be a different kind of world superpower. God wanted Israel, through the Abrahamic blessing, to be a nation through whom the whole world would be blessed. God wanted Israel to be a spiritual superpower to the world. David's kingdom was to be a reflection of the kingdom of God, not the empire of man. God gave this warning in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Starting at verse 14, God says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled down in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like the nations around us, Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. He must be an Israelite. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are the Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and the decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. David's kingdom was meant to operate under a different set of rules than the other empires of the world. God was clear as to what the king of Israel's king was to be like. A king who did not trust in his own military power or wealth. A king who would not pursue his own pleasures or comfort, but instead a king who would worship and know the Lord God. In fact, there wasn't supposed to be any difference in rights and privileges between the king and the regular people. All of God's people were to be treated equally, as if they all had royal blood as God's children. Of course, the only king who was able to perfectly carry this out was our King, Jesus, who gave his royal blood as a guarantee of our redemption and our positions as sons and daughters of God. God's word made it clear what would happen if the king or the people refused to obey God and dishonor his instructions. If they defied God's plans for a kingdom, then God would bring punishment upon the king and his kingdom. We read in Deuteronomy 28, 36 and 37, "The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you as a nation, unknown to you." Let me start over. "The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. And there you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. And you will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you." The kings of Israel and Judah repeatedly ignored the word of God, all the while thinking that they were so smart and they knew what was best and that they could do it better than the last guy. Finally, judgment came, and the people were carried off into captivity. In Babylon, the Jews were not made to be slaves as they had been in Egypt. They weren't there to be cheap labor with which Nebuchadnezzar would build his famous hanging gardens or the Ishtar gates. The Jews were taught the language, the religion, and the culture of Babylon. They were encouraged to blend in. Welcome to Babylon. Make yourself at home. Many Jews started businesses and prospered while in Babylon. And they got so comfortable there that even after 70 years, when they were released to return home, many of them chose to stay. The real danger for the Jews in Babylon wasn't a cruel taskmaster with a whip, but rather the security, comfort, wealth, and prosperity that came from the surrounding culture. Those were the influences that could cause them to forget who they were, the people of Yahweh God. The same threat is true for the church today. Our culture also seeks to seduce us with security and comfort and wealth and prosperity. And then in the United States, many in the church have fallen asleep to the things of God and become captive to the culture around us. A culture in which we, in which we as the people of God, find ourselves more and more marginalized. The cultural norms concerning sex and money and power and status in life have infiltrated the church to the point that the organizational structure of some churches look more like that of a Fortune 500 company than to what we find in the New Testament. The spirit of Babylon, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, is alive and well today, right here among us. Entering Babylon, the people of God must have felt like our imaginary friend Bernard, being thrust into a world so radically different in so many ways. It was a confusing time for the people of God. Many false prophets rose up during the time. One of them was a man named Hananiah. You can read about him in Jeremiah chapter 28. And I'm not sure what motivated Hananiah, whether it was a desire to be popular or to get in good with the king, or he may have been truly delusional and thought he was a prophet of God. But whatever his motivations were, in 605 BC, that first attack on Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Don't worry, y'all." He was from the south. "Don't worry, y'all. This exile is only going to last for 2 years. And then the Lord will return the captives and all the treasure from the temple." That was the prophecy of Hananiah. And Jeremiah was there. Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, looks at him and he says, "Boy, I wish you were right, but you're not. As the Lord has said, this exile will last 70 years. And because you have made this false statement, as though it were the words of God, you're going to die." And Hananiah did. And then to encourage those going into captivity, the Lord has Jeremiah write a letter to the captives. And this is what he writes, found in Jeremiah 29. I'm going to start at verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Verse 11, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So often this verse gets thrown out there when people face tough times. And yes, as it was true for Israel, it is true for God's people today. But it's important to remember the context in which this promise is given. It's given at the beginning of the 70 years of captivity. And remember, false prophets had promised the captivity would be short. But Jeremiah reminds them, it's going to be a long time. In fact, most of this generation going into Babylon will probably die there. And most of the people coming out will have been born in Babylon. So he encourages them, verses 5 through 7, build houses and settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, and find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage. And I think we can assume among your fellow Jews, increase in number, do not decrease. And seek the peace and welfare, the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. Essentially, what he is telling the exiles is you're going to be there for a long time. This is no short-term distraction from your normal life. It's not going to change back at the next election cycle. So live your life. Build. Plant. Get married. Increase. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city of your exile. But do all this as the people of God, not as Babylonians. Be God's chosen people in their midst. Order and construct your life by the law given to you by the Lord God himself, and not the man-made law of the land. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. If we could borrow from Paul, I think Jeremiah would say that to the Babylonians, or to the Jews going to Babylon, excuse me. In the first waves of captives to be carried away to Babylon, there was a young man named Daniel. He wrote a book. He may have been around 16 years old or so when he was taken to captivity. And Daniel spent the rest of his life in Babylon. He died there. But God did some incredible things through Daniel while in exile. Jumping up to 539 BC, the Israelites are under an entirely different empire. The Babylonians are gone, and now the Medes and the Persians. No, not Jim. And God moves King Darius's heart towards the Jews and allows them to start returning to the homeland. But Daniel stays. And in 536 BC, he has a vision of the end times. This is near the end of his life. He has a vision of the end times, a time of great distress for the world. And he describes it in chapter 12. And he writes this, Daniel 12, 1 and, or 2 and 3. Multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and contempt. But those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. As the people of God today, as in all times and in all places, we are called to be different from the world around us. To be as different as the stars are different from the blackness of space that surround them. Yeah, that means that we're going to stand out and be noticeable in the crowd. But that's why we're here. Paul says that we are to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Philippians 2:15 and 16. I don't recall ever going out at night to gaze into the blackness. I go out at night and I gaze at stars. I don't want to look at the blackness of the sky. I want to see the stars. They stand out against the darkness. In fact, the darker the night, the brighter the stars. The darker the night, the more stars you can see. Should that not be true with us? The Jews were tempted to conform to the Babylonian culture around them. And we too are tempted to conform to the increasing godlessness in our society. By the grace and the power of God, we will not conform to the darkness around us. We will pray to God that our stars will shine ever brighter for His glory. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I like how other translations put this. The Passion Translation has, stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. The Phillips Translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Did you ever play with Play-Doh? You pack it into the molds and you make things. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. May we not conform to this world's patterns. May we stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around us. May we not be squeezed like Play-Doh into this world's mold, but instead may we be like the clay on the potter's wheel, shaped and molded to His desires for us as His people. We're going to close with a song, the song In Christ Alone. I like this song because this song continually reminds us of what is truly important for us as Christians, Christ and Christ alone. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?
My strength.
God, as we go from this place to shine like stars in a dark sky. Oh Lord, the pressure is great to conform, but the power to resist within us is greater. For we have the Spirit of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit of God, that calls us to holiness and righteousness. May we walk in his obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace to you. Blessings.